So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for this moment that your kingdom is unfolding right here in our midst, that your spirit is working. Lord, that you will speak to us. Lord, that you will continue to transform us. Lord, that your church will continue to be a great fruit for you, Lord. We thank you for the year that's been, with all its challenges, all its successes, because we know, God, that you're with us. And as we look ahead to the year that is coming, we know you're going to meet us in it. We thank you for that. So we just thank you for your word. Pray you bless it. Lord, that you reveal to us your will in it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Okay. I don't have a PowerPoint for you this morning, so just listen really carefully. You know, it's always a good practice in life, especially as followers of Jesus Christ, to reflect on our life, to look at the hard times and the good times with the understanding that when Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will be with you right through to the very end of the age," he actually meant it. Because when we have that perspective and we can reflect on life knowing that God, he is with us, he was with us, and he will be with us, you know, we begin to be able to look back at those hard times especially and suddenly try and discern, God, where were you in that hard moment? I don't know about you, but maybe this year you've made mistakes. Well, good news is that you're not alone. And I think we learn far more from our mistakes than we ever do from our wins in life. See, God's heart is always for us to grow. And when we understand that, and we look at the challenges that have brought us to where we are, you know, somehow in it, God is wanting to grow us. So if we're willing to, you know, we can take every opportunity that God gives us to become a growth opportunity. So whatever the year has brought you, now is a great time to think about, I guess, positive changes, certain things we can do. And not just the normal New Year's resolutions. I don't know how many times in my life that I tried to quit smoking as a New Year's resolution. I only got through one day. Didn't really get me where I wanted to. But I think it's good to make change more than just a one-off resolution. Does anyone here want to see a transformation in their life? Cool. Because a transformation is where we just don't do things differently, but we actually become more Christ-like in who we are. And that in turn will change how and what we do. So hopefully at this time of year, all the pressures and stress of Christmas have gone and you've had some time to chill out. Because that will hopefully put us in a place where we can hear from God. Maybe step back from our day-to-day grind and just get a bit of perspective on the journey of the past year. Just to reflect. Not looking at what we have materially, but actually looking at who we are becoming. How has the last year shaped who we are as people? Have we become maybe more compassionate toward others? Or has our heart just become a little bit harder? You know, what changed? What happened to bring that change in us? Because you're going into the new year, it's a good time to ask ourselves, what sort of people do we want to be in the new year? Do we want to be more loving, more open to the Holy Spirit? Maybe you just have a bit more boldness in our faith. Or maybe you're like me, you just want to develop a bit more discipline in your life. But I think it's for certain that the material things will come and go in life. And our circumstances, they will change. But who we are as people will always stay with us. And I think that is why God is more interested in blessing us with character rather than just a whole bunch of stuff. Although money would be nice and stuff is cool, nothing beats character. So as we look ahead to 2018, I think it would be I thought it would be timely to remember the words of Jesus as he commissioned his disciples for the work of taking the good news of the kingdom of heaven to Jerusalem and beyond. See, his kingdom is not based on material things, but on a transformation of the heart. So in Matthew 28, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to Matthew. Just want to read verses 18 to 20. And many of us will know this. It says, "Then Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, that declaration from Jesus is also echoed in Revelation 11, when the seventh angel sounds a trumpet and loud voices in heaven declare, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And how true and how wonderful those words are, that the unfolding of this kingdom of heaven is happening right now all around us. Because heaven and earth meet in Jesus Christ. And we are his church, his body, through which heaven continues to invade earth. And I guess my prayer for us as a church is that we will all receive a revelation of our place in his kingdom. And once we find our place, that we will continue to grow together as we understand what God is calling us to as a people. Because, you know, our purpose is to worship God here on earth. It's our vocation in life to love Jesus and to put him first in all we do. Because he is the one who's been given all authority on heaven and on earth. And so for us, you know, to be obedient to that authority is to see the kingdom of heaven come to pass in our life. We see his will being done, we're perfect and impeccable will being done in our life and in the world around us. You know, this could be in our business, in the marketplace, in our workplace, in our home, in our car as we're driving to the beach. Anywhere we are, we can make Jesus Lord. That's what we're commissioned to teach people. How to love one another, how to resist the evil of the world, how to stand up against injustice, how to choose life over death, how to be the peacemaker, the comforter, the meek and not the proud, the merciful and not the hard-hearted. I don't think that Jesus had in mind that we would, in teaching people, that we would just stand there, much like I am now, and just tell you people that you need to be loving one another. He had something deeper than that, didn't he? We're not going to stand on the street corner and say, "Hey, you over there, be merciful or else." I think the teaching he intended was to be with more than just words, but with a demonstration of God's power. I think the greatest way we ever learn in life is when we actually see it in action. I don't know, that's how I learn most, when I've seen it happen. Because when we see it, we're more likely to actually grasp what it looks like and how that could look like in our life. You know, love can look a lot like carrying boxes sometimes, loading up trailers and unloading trailers. It can look a lot like cooking a meal or being invited in to someone's home. Or maybe it's chopping firewood on a really hot day. You know, we can learn so much from each other. I know for myself, when I've been on the receiving end of generosity, it's so very humbling. And it makes me want to be more generous. I think this is how church should be. That we are a place where we learn and grow together and we become this wonderful healing community. Where we all learn from each other's strengths and gifts. Because we want to be a holy community where God is worshipped and his will is done. And that's what God's always had in mind for us. You know, when Jesus ministered in Israel before his crucifixion, you know, his teaching always brought him, I guess, head to head with the authorities of the day, the people in charge, the man. And because his teaching was so revolutionary and so refreshing and so real to everyone, he was constantly challenged. See, the problem was that not only did he live what he taught, but his teaching was so good and made such good sense and lined up perfectly with the scriptures, no one could ever argue against him. Now, the fact that he could actually heal people and forgive them of their sins and do the miraculous made it all the more confronting for these teachers of the law. Because how do you argue against the lame walking, or the dead being raised, or the demonic being cast out and people being set free? And they couldn't. So they tried to undermine his authority. They were like, "We see what you're doing, Jesus. You know, and we don't like it. You're making us look bad." It's like when you're the new guy at work and you work 110% because you're so grateful to have the job, you just give it everything you got. And then the old timers are like, "Just slow down, you're making us look bad." Has anyone ever had that experience? They're like, "You ride in here on your donkey like a king. But why, what authority are you doing all this stuff? By what authority? Who gave you authority to turn our tables of money over? Or to heal people on the Sabbath? It didn't come from us. And we were the ones that God put in charge." And so Jesus, wanting to help them see things the way they really are, tells them a couple of stories. And I just want to share one of those stories with you this morning from Matthew 21. It's called The Parable of the Tenants. So I just want to read from verse 33. So Matthew 21, verse 33. So Jesus says, "Listen to this parable. There was once a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard out to some farmers and moved on to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. But the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in exactly the same way. And then last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to some other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." So Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Let there be light. Oh, it's gone. There it is, yay! So now Jesus, he knew his audience well. And the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you know, apparently they could join the dots and work out what Jesus was actually talking about. You know, and here in 2017, almost 2018, it could be a bit harder for us to grasp the finer details of what Jesus is saying. Although it doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out the main idea of what he's getting at, I think everyone could see straight away that, you know, in the story of the tenants, they were actually going to reap what they were sowing. That, you know, they mistreated what God had given them. They didn't acknowledge his authority. And yet, in behind this, we see the heart of God for his people. And time again, he just keeps on giving people grace, keeps on giving them opportunity to repent. But each time it's rejected until he finally sends his beloved son, who Jesus points out is the stone the builders rejected. And the ironic thing is that his audience would have known the scriptures. And the reference in the picture that Jesus was painting of the vineyard would have made them all think of Isaiah chapter 5, where Israel is compared to a vineyard that is set up to succeed. God does everything he can for this vineyard to make it work and produce good fruit. But each time he goes, it only finds bad fruit. And it becomes apparent that it's not the conditions that are making the fruit bad, but something much deeper. I won't read the whole thing to you, but I'll just read you verse 7, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, where Isaiah says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines that he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he heard only cries of distress." See, God had hoped for good fruit to come from his vineyard, to be found on his vine. And what was the fruit that he was looking for? Justice and righteousness. That's what he expects from his people. People who love God and love others. But instead, he only found love of self and the injustice that comes from it. I think that was the point that Jesus was trying to make, that the teaching of the Pharisees was in word only. They told the people what they should be doing rather than demonstrating it. And they lost their authority when they lost sight of God and started doing their own thing. I think as God's children, we're expected to bring good things into this world. The things of heaven. Things like hope and peace and faith. I think that means that we look at life differently. We prioritize things differently. We actively look for ways that we can bless others so that the fruit of our lives will bring glory to God. You know, for that to happen, I think it's going to take a lot of courage for us as the people of God. If we're going to see God's will done here on earth as it is in heaven next year, we're going to have some courageous conversations with people. We're going to have to take some bold actions in ourselves that would step outside our comfort zone. I think we're going to need to give sacrificially of ourselves, most importantly, our love. Because if we're going to become the church that is so full of the fruit that God is looking for tomorrow, what we sow today is so very important. Because there's this wonderful principle of sowing and reaping that Paul really expands on in 2 Corinthians when he's kind of leaning on them for some money to support the church in Jerusalem. But we'll just look at it in a broader sense because it's a great principle. So reading from 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Which is kind of common sense, isn't it? "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Now I realize that Paul is talking about money, but I think anything done for Jesus has to be done with a cheerful heart. It's got to come from deep down, isn't it? Rather than a compulsion to do it. It's a wanting to do it. I think if we look at every day, every moment, as an opportunity for us to be able to sow into God's kingdom and to enrich the lives of others, man, what a world we will create. Every time it's an opportunity for us to become the people that God had in mind when he called us his bride, his treasured possession. Because that's the life that Christ modeled to us, isn't it? The pattern of discipleship that he set for us and he's called us to pass on to the next generation. See, our ability to produce good fruit You know, the good things like the wonderful fruit of the Spirit. You know, things like love and joy and peace, kindness, patience, gentleness and self-control. They're kind of dependent on how much we're willing to surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because it's through His presence that Christ remains with us. And it's through our actions and our faith that He is continuing to transform our hearts. And so as we come to communion this morning, I realize that it's the fruit that nourishes us in this life. Whether it's the fruit of the vine, you know, the fruit of the field, that's what we get, that the good stuff that keeps us healthy. So just invite the ushers to hand out the emblems. And just as they are being passed around, I thought it would be a good time to think and reflect. What fruit do we have in our life? Are we able to be a blessing to our wife, to our husband, to our children, to our extended family, to our neighbors? What kind of people do we want to become? So you just hold on to those emblems. You know, these emblems of wine and bread represent more than just the fruit of the vine or the grain of wheat. They represent the fruit of Christ's life and His great gift to us. There's spiritual nourishment in this fruit. There's the wonderful gift of a new beginning. A wonderful fertile soil of a fresh start. That's what I like about this time of year. When you're on the eve of a new beginning. We almost give ourselves permission to try again. But today, if you want to begin again with Christ and with us, to have Him as your solid foundation going into 2018, if you're willing to let go of the mistakes of the past, to change all that we can, and to surrender to God and to the cross that which we can't, if you want to start from this moment sowing the seed of a better tomorrow, then I just invite you to stand with me. We can just stand together. Because I want to see heaven invade this world. I want to see the end of injustice. I want to see peace and forgiveness celebrated instead of wealth, power, and popularity. Because I believe God wants to see that. We are a holy community that worships together. We break bread together.
We start again together. We remind each other of the glory of the cross as we choose life and forgiveness and mercy and grace and acceptance and inclusion. At this table, the table of Christ, there is room enough for everyone, and there's more than enough to go around. Because this is who we are as a church and as the people of God, and this is also who we are becoming. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. So as we celebrate all that Christ has done for us this morning, as we share these emblems together, the blood shed for the forgiveness of sins and the body broken so that we can be made whole, I invite you to ask God, what kind of fruit do you want to see in my life? So let us pray. Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for those who've gone before us, those who led us into your wonderful salvation. We honor them, Lord, that it's the fruit of their lives that we're here today. And Lord, we just ask that you would transform our hearts and our lives, that we would bear fruit for you, fruit that would endure, fruit that would multiply, fruit that would transform this world. We commit it all to you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that we start again. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink.